know, not very many weeks, not very many days, in fact, pass for me where somebody doesn't stop me to ask for my opinion about God's view of a circumstance that they're facing. And no matter what the issue may be, whether it be work-related or school-related, whether it be finance-related or family-related, those questions can all be simplified down to this. What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? Essentially, what they're asking is, what is God's will for me in this? And so I liken that to a pilot. As I consider this, pilots, when they're flying, and they have all these instruments before them that I have no idea what any of them do. But a pilot, when they're flying, particularly when they're flying into foggy conditions or stormy conditions, they have this idea of where they want to go. They've been given a flight plan, but they're unable to clearly see anymore with their own perception. And so a pilot knows that in those times where they can't rely on their own perception, they have to rely on the instrument panel before them, all around them. It provides the instrument panel and also the air traffic control person from the tower provides information from a different point of view, in fact, from a destination's point of view, the end point of view that helps the pilot to navigate through a place and time where they can't particularly see. So Heather, who is on the computer this morning, she actually went to flight school, and she tells me that this is called flying by your instruments, right? I thought it was called flying blind. I prefer to think of it as flying by the seat of your pants. But very simple. What are the initials for that again? IFR. Right. So don't try this in a car, by the way, just driving by your instruments. But when a pilot has to learn not to trust their instincts, but to trust the information coming in from the control tower and the information on their instrument panel. The instrument panel provides that information to get them through just a little bit at a time, helps to kind of decipher what's going on and gets them through a little bit at a time. The pilot doesn't say, hey, you know what, this is where I'm going. And so even though I might be off course at the moment, you guys move my destination to where I'm headed. The pilot doesn't say that. However, when it comes to God and His will for our lives, we often do that, don't we? Don't we say, I know I'm headed through this storm, through this place of really being unable to see clearly. So God, why don't you just move everything that I want over to where I'm headed? We do that with God. We change the question from what does God want me to do? Your will be done. And instead, we took the subtle twist to it that becomes quite acceptable, actually, when we say, what do I need to do to have you agree with me, God? It's just a little twist, using mostly the same words. But God, how do I get you to change your mind? Is essentially how we approach that. And that almost becomes acceptable for us to walk through life that way. You see, we know we ought to pray, but we lack an understanding of the purpose of prayer. We think that prayer is the opportunity to convince God to act according to our will, to act according to our desires. In fact, we often pray, God, here's what I'm going to do. If you don't want me to do it, then you better stop me. Now, there's a distinction to be made when speaking of God's will. And I, again, in the time that we have together, we won't cover everything about it. But the first idea is one that we've already talked about this morning. God is sovereign. He's in control still. He has a sovereign and determined will that nothing can move or shake. God is ultimately in charge. Most of us understand that to some degree, even reluctantly. We understand that God is still in control. In fact, when we see or hear of these tragic events in what we now consider in our culture, even in our culture, is shrinking in terms of those who identify openly with the God of the Bible, but it's actually growing in terms of spirituality. That's a whole other conversation for another day. But when we hear of these tragic events like the shooting in Orlando a couple of weeks ago, all of a sudden social media lights up with this hashtag, Pray for Orlando. All of a sudden there's this idea that God is sovereign and we need help more than what we have here on earth. Or when we hear of the bombing in Istanbul, in the airport in Istanbul, to a much lesser degree, there are hashtag Pray for Istanbul when it comes to the Middle East. And then last night in Bangladesh, 80-some people died through acts of violence. And again, to an even lesser degree, there's Pray for Bangladesh. But there's still this turn, there's still this idea that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of craziness, we need God. Pray for. Even this past week, you see in the news this past week in Mississauga, a house blew up, and in the rubble that they found in the days to follow, they found these notes, and whether they've been properly identified with the owners of this particular house or not, I don't know. But it's a tragic event, because if it is, like, the note starts out with, "Dear God, we need help," because of all this, and it details all this stuff that's going wrong in their lives. And then the indication is that they haven't made that determination, but the indication could be that they despaired so much that they took their own lives and blew their house up because of the difficulty that they were in. So the sovereignty of God, understanding that God is ultimately in control, whether we want to acknowledge that in the little bits here and there in our lives, even our society, the world as we know it, looks to God in the midst of uncertainty and difficulty and suffering. But what most people are looking for on a day-to-day basis, you didn't come here to learn how to hashtag Pray for Istanbul. What most people are looking for is God's desired will in the details of their lives, His specific will for your day-to-day circumstances. And so before I take you to give you just a little bit of an overview of God's instrument panel, I wanted to say this to you, that God's will never contradict God's word. God's will never contradict God's word. I don't know how many people, I remember a number of years ago, somebody, a friend of mine, I was having a conversation with them and they said to me, "Well, you know, I still believe, but I just don't practice it anymore." I'm like, "All right. And where do you find that that's acceptable to God? Like, you think God's okay with this? In what way is that acceptable to God?" "Well, it doesn't really matter, because it's how I feel." And so what we're really saying is not, "God, your will be done, but my will is sufficient. Your will deal with at some other point in time." But God's will never contradict God's word. And one of the great promises that God gives is in Jeremiah chapter 33. And one of the things that is really important for us to remember, this whole aspect of prayer, is this. It says, "This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name." So God, the sovereign God, the God who has a determined will, the God who everybody reaches to, looks to in the midst of difficulty, he says this about the details of our lives. Call to me, and I will answer you. Call to me, I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And before we get even into this instrument panel of trying to fly by these instruments, know this, understand this. When we say, this is how I feel, and so this makes it right, then we are limiting ourselves to the wisdom that we possess. God's promise is, if you just talk to me about it, I have so much more that I could share with you. There are things that you can't even begin to figure out that I have to disclose to you, but you won't even talk to me about it. Call to me. I'm going to answer. I'm always available, he says. And I got so much I want to share with you. And so this morning I want to just take you to 6 places on that instrument panel. 6 places where we can know without a doubt it is God's will. And from those 6 places, these are not exhaustive. Certainly you might add more, and I encourage you, if you do, then let me know. That'd be awesome. But 6 that are represented fairly substantially all throughout Scripture, although we're only going to show, I think, 1 verse per each instrument. But 6 places where you can know without a doubt this is God's will, and if I start to line myself up with God's will in these areas, then the decisions that need to be made around that become so much easier because I'm learning to put myself in the rhythm of walking in God's will. That's one of the things that I love to do when I'm having conversations with people in and around our community as well. When people make choices, you know, when you see acts of generosity or you see acts of great humility, and you point out to people, hey, that reflects this truth about who God is. And if you're doing that and that's reflecting God's truth, what else does God have to say that you might benefit from? And it's a great opportunity to get people willing to look at who God is and to know that God actually cares about who they are. Because the truth is, and even for many of us here, there have been things that have occurred in our lives, and instead of continuing to talk to God, we've made up our minds that God's not interested, and we've closed ourselves off to God's will for our lives. And that's sad. That's tragic. We lived hemorrhaged lives. We lived disabled lives because of it. So let's look at those 6 instruments this morning. That might be helpful. So it's God's will that we live our lives with gratitude before him. That's the first one. In Psalm 50 and verse 23, you don't have to turn to all these places. I'm going to read a verse. And it's not just one, but it's representative of a theme that goes throughout Scripture. So in Psalm 50 in verse 23, it says, those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about giving thanks in all circumstances. And that idea of having a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. Can I tell you just how significant the difference that makes in the world around you? People are prone, it's almost like a badge of honor, to complain about something daily. To have something to complain about becomes almost like a trophy we bear. This is how terrible things are right now. What are you thankful for? And to learn to live our lives in gratitude to God who gives us all good things, to be able to thank him, to learn to change our perception, the way in which we look at the world, to look for those even small things, to say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Lord, for the kindness that person showed me. And you know that in so doing, you can also help to change people's perception of the world around them. If you, when people say, how you doing, you say, this is what I'm thankful for. Or instead of asking how they're doing, ask them what they're thankful for. Start a conversation that way. That gets people's attention. But that's an instrument, that's one of the instruments that we can look at. That God, it's God's will that we be thankful. In all circumstances, God says, be thankful. Give thanks to him. The second instrument is this, and I read it actually just a little earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is God's will that all people be saved. Even people that are making wrong choices, even people who do bad things, even people who are upset me, even people who are different than I am, even the people in the Middle East, even the people in Southeast China. It's God's will that all people be saved. And our inability to understand that and to look at the world only through the lens of this is me and my identity hinders the capacity for God to demonstrate his love and his grace to those who are different than us. It's God's will that all be saved. That is his desire, to give every person the chance to respond to the grace and the forgiveness of sin that he offers. Every single one. And we are charged, as we place our faith in Christ, as we first place ourselves in that position, respond to him, we are then charged with representing that to others. The third instrument is God's will that we grow in holiness. In Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, it says this in verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians, Paul has these instructions that he gives, and in terms of what does that actually mean, what does that look like. And these are the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy and drunkenness and the like. And I warn you, as I did, he says, God's will is that you display the fruit of the Spirit instead, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no limit. There is no law as to how much of that goodness that you can actually pour out on people. You can never exhaust that, because God's will is for you to display that. And yet so many times, and in particular as we talk about this idea of growing in holiness, and in our culture, the prevalence of sexual immorality and sexual impurity, we make these decisions based on the standards of the entertainment industry around us. We base the decisions based on the shape of the culture around us, and we think it's not as bad as. Well, God's not interested in good enough. God's interested in holiness. And he values you more than just for you to function in the good enough. He values you to function in holiness. Because that's his best, and he wants you to experience his best. And how can we experience his best if we're satisfied with mediocrity? It's a little bit of a pet peeve for me. Did you catch that? That's probably the biggest one that transcends every generation, not just young people, if you're thinking, hey, the young people need to hear that. It transcends every generation. We're losing that. And that's a battle that we have to continue on. Holiness. Holiness and purity. It's a prayer I pray over the kids if you listen to that. And I don't pray it out of ritual. I pray it out of because I mean it, and that's desperately what I want, not just for my kids, but for your kids. And for you as young adults, and for you as older adults, and as you as much older adults, to continue to shape ourselves according to the holiness of God, because it's God's will that we be holy like he is holy. The fourth instrument, and you say, how is that even possible? Well, God's will is that he will equip you. He can equip you to be effective in your lives. He will equip you to do so. In Romans chapter 12, talks about the idea of worship. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. By the renewing, to understand God's will, we need to be able to renew our mind, to be equipped by his Spirit from his word according to his call on our lives. I've, over the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity to sit in a couple of different services led by some other people. And yesterday I sat in another one and I was talking to Amanda on the way home. I'm like, this is a little disturbing. Is it just me? But to read a passage and then essentially to not direct people, I hope that whenever you come and we come together like this, that you just don't accept everything I say. Don't do that, because, you know, sometimes my mind can wander and I say things. But I hope that you look at God's word and you say, is that really true? Is he saying what God is actually meaning? I hope that you do that. Because that's so important, whether you're here or whether you go anywhere else. Because, I mean, yesterday I sat in this thing and I heard this guy speak on this passage, and I was really not very happy about it. Because essentially he said, what really is important is that you know God and God knows you. Nothing else really matters. What you do with that doesn't matter. What really matters is that you know God and God knows you. And I'm extremely uncomfortable with that. Because if we know that God knows us, but if we make that choice to be known by God, accept his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then everything we do matters. Because we are held accountable to that, to God. And if we go through life ignoring the reality of that invitation, then that matters too. We can know about God, but if we don't know him, then we put ourselves outside the invitation to join him in eternity. That matters. Our lives matter. What we do with our lives matter to God. And God's promise is he will equip you. And how can that even be possible? How can people tell me this is what God says? And so I often say, how do you know God says that? Do you know where that's found? Have you read what's around it? Is that consistent with what else is in Scripture? Let's actually talk about that. Don't tell me what you think God says. What does God actually say? But here's the greatest part. Not only from Jeremiah that God wants to share with us wisdom that we can't even know unless we come to him, but he says, as you come to my word, I will renew your mind. I'll change your way you think. And I'll help you to understand that my ways are greater than your ways. My thoughts greater than your thoughts. And his word will be effective and will bring back fullness, the fullness that he intends it to. The fifth instrument that God provides on that instrument panel is this. It's God's will that he will provide direction for our lives. It's God's will that he will provide direction for our lives. In Proverbs chapter 3, a verse that's familiar to some of you perhaps, but it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. God is longing to help you take that next step. I'm not talking about should I use a green toothbrush or the orange toothbrush. I'm not talking about whether I should eat vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream, which, by the way, it's vanilla every single time. I'm not talking about that. But God, as we come to him, he desires to help us set the course for our life. And as we learn to trust the instrument panel in the little things in life, and the daily ins and outs, then when the big decisions come, it's not overwhelming because we've already learned to trust the instrument panel. And we'll trust his voice leading us through that storm. The sixth instrument is this. When a pilot heads out, they have a flight plan. They know where they're taking off. They know where they're ending. The job of the instruments and the job of the air traffic control panel, control person in the tower is to keep them on course, guide them to their destination. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For just a little while, he who is coming and will come and not delay. He says, but my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the ones who shrink back. But this is for those who have faith and are saved. And then it speaks about this hall of faith. It goes into Hebrews chapter 11 and speaks of all of those who endured difficulty yet kept faithful to God. And that's well worth looking at. These six instruments are vital for us to be reminded all the time that God has our destination firmly and securely in his hand, so we can learn to trust him to get us through these storms. To fly by the instruments. Is that how we said it? Yes, fly by the instruments. Or if you like my version better, flying blind. That's more exciting, a little more exhilarating for those of you who are adrenaline junkies. But may we never forget this, in all its practical matters, one of the benefits, the greatest benefit that we have is Jesus Christ our Lord, who continually throughout his earthly ministry said words very similar to this, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. I have not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. I only do as the Father has instructed me to do. Those are words, a repeated refrain of Jesus right till the end of his life. We have the example of Jesus, and that's to whom we celebrate this morning, to whom we align ourselves with this morning. And so let me very simply say this. I'm going to invite the music team to come back. And as they come back and we give some consideration to whatever circumstance that you are involved in your life, and you know that you might need God, you're maybe looking for God's will in a particular circumstance, but maybe you're trying to fly yourself through the fog, and it's time to actually look down at the instruments and to listen to his voice as you call out to him, because his promise is that he's going to answer. And so as we consider that, and we consider the life of Jesus, who gave up comfort, who gave up fame, who gave up popularity, who gave up riches, so that he would steadfastly stay on course with the will of the Father. Not my will, he said, but yours be done, Father. Let's pray together. Father, Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And while in this room you're not immediately calling any of us to the sacrifice of earthly death, there are many things in which you're calling us to relinquish because of our earthly hold on them. And so forgive us for that, Lord. Pry open our fingers. Hold our hands. And walk with us. Guide us, we pray. Rescue those, Father, who need rescuing. Correct those who need correction, and whisper gently to those who need that care. We pray as we look to you that we would honor you with all that we are, and that your will would indeed become our will, and that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.